Please. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you, lifting up our voices to worship and glorify thy holy name. Thanking you, Lord, for the word you've brought us already this morning, ministering to our hearts. Doubtless then, Lord, we will glory in our infirmities, as Paul writes. And we find encouragement, for each of us knows that we have these weaknesses in our lives. And Lord, you know that it tends to bring insecurity in our lives. But as we look to you, you can use this and to be a strong point to reveal yourself and to glorify your name in and through us. Heavenly Father, once again, we pause here before you, asking you, Lord, to honor, to bless, and to multiply your word to us this morning. Lord, we're trusting you. I sense and feel my weakness. Lord, I know that I have nothing to give your people here of myself. And I'm trusting you, Lord, to feed them from your word, to open it to our hearts together, Father, to encourage and strengthen us from it, Lord. We ask that this would happen, that the power, your spirit would have its way as it quickens your word to us, and you would edify our hearts together and encourage us, Lord, with your presence here this morning. We're trusting you, Father. We're asking you, you would do this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Amen. Well, I just want to extend a welcome to everyone here. It's been a blessing to get together this morning to worship the Lord. And thank you, brother, for sharing. I was really encouraged with that. Had to think, the words kept coming to my mind that Samuel told Saul. He said, "When thou wast little in thy sight, God has placed thee over this people." The world is full of men who are too big for God to use. He's looking for some that are small enough for him to use, that he might show his glory through. May we be such men. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 23. For those of you who are visiting, we've been going through this psalm, the local fellowship here. We've kind of been digging deep here. We came to realize that, as with all of God's scripture, there's a little mine of gold here in these six verses. And we've driven down a few shafts. Each verse is a shaft, and within that we found, I trust, some precious nuggets to hide in our hearts, to take with us through this life, to be an encouragement to us as we walk with the Lord together. Let's go ahead and just read these six verses in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. We're actually ready for verse 5. We're starting in the first phrase in verse 5 today. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I don't know what you think of when you read those words. I know prior to studying this, I had probably a different mindset or concept, a little bit of what David was writing there. I think most of all, I never really stopped and considered or pondered what he was saying, and applied it in a practical way to my life. Now, in the sense that we've been looking at this psalm, we've been considering the first three verses kind of on the home pastures, and then in verse 4, the shepherd is leading the sheep to the summer pastures, through the valleys, to the mountaintops. Now, it's interesting here in verse 5 that this, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In many of the, in the countries where they're herding sheep, at least some of like the Mideast there, and also in Western United States and Canada, the way I understand it, in some of the mountains or hills, they call flat spots on the hills, they call them mesa. I'm not even sure it's a Spanish word, M-E-S-A. And that literally means a table. So that's an interesting thought. You can actually make an application here, I believe. But as we're traveling through, we realize, we discuss in verse 4 that the only way to the mountaintops, even in our Christian life, the only way to go higher, many times God leads us. And notice that he says that he was led through the valleys of the shadow of death because the Lord is leading him. Many times, in order to grow, we find ourselves going through the valleys. And we go up and we have some blessed times, but then we find ourselves coming through these valleys again and again. And it is, we looked at that in verse 4, it is God's presence in our lives that causes us to not fear the evil that we confront, that faces us, and to grow in those times. So let's keep that in mind. This is somewhat the context we're looking at this. So as the sheep are passing more towards their summer pastures, we see them passing through up the sides of the mountains, through the valleys, and they're going for the very tops of the mountains, and that is where their summer pasture is for a few months, and then the snows start coming and they drive the sheep back down to their winter pastures. Growing in grace. You know, we can see that here, even in this context, as we're considering this. We can see, we looked at some of the practical aspects that the shepherd, or Jesus Christ, fulfills the needs in our lives. And as we grow in grace, he desires to take us, how can I say, to those high table lands, if you want, where the pasture, our summer pasture is, so to speak. And I think of the song we sang this morning, "O Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, when on thy highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea and see there are mansions prepared for me." That's what I'm speaking of this morning. It's blessed times of communion with the Lord on those mountaintops, or with him as our shepherd. Now let's specifically notice here that some of the wording here in verse 5 of Psalm 23. Here we still have this intimate vocabulary, if you will, that he's using here. We saw it change in verse 4. It turns to the personal pronouns, turn to the first person. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's only an echo, kind of the first verse of Psalm 23. Where he says, the Lord is my shepherd. And because the Lord is my shepherd, this is his point through this whole psalm. It's not so much, even as the song says, we will not glory in the gifts that he gives, but we'll gaze upon the face of Jesus. It says, for the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. I think of that song. We look not upon the gifts he gives, but upon our shepherd. In this psalm, that is the focus. That, I believe, is the heart of David. And we saw how these other verses flowed out of verse 1 when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And because the Lord is my shepherd, these are the blessings of having him as our shepherd. These are the results of having Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou preparest, I shall not want, because he prepares it. We know from looking at the life of David, I've been going through that some in my own time, personal time. Just looking at the life of David again has struck just such a beauty in my heart at the example that he left. But truly, he was waiting for God to prepare his table. He was not promoting his cause. And we can learn so many valuable lessons looking at the life of David. He was anointed king, yet he did not split the kingdom. He did not say, I am the king. And there was a time where there were two kings anointed in Israel, and yet he was willing to wait. He was willing to wait on God and let God prepare the table. He was willing to let God know when the time is right and put him in that place of kingship. He was willing to wait on the Lord and trust him to do this in his life, to bring this time to pass and to bring his kingship to pass. And I'm sure there are times when we look at in the life of David as he was hunted, as he was chased and persecuted by Saul, chased through the mountains and the hills. In his life, as he even told Jonathan once, he said, "Yea, as surely as I live, there's but one step between myself and death." But he trusted God. There's an important lesson here we can learn. David's security was in Jehovah. He did not promote himself. He was little in his sight. When Saul came to him in the wilderness, he said, "I am but a flea. I am but a dead dog," he even called himself before Saul. He said, "I will not lift my hand against God's anointed." He trusted the Lord to prepare the table, if you want to use it that way. But he trusted the Lord to do this, to bring it to pass in his life. He was secure in the Lord. You know, to me, and that is one very important sign that you can see, or one very important aspect of Christian growth in our life is security. Are we able to trust God? God said it. He'll bring it to pass, even if it's not working out now. I mean, David was anointed, and it would have seemed like his life should go forward from that day, and he should be promoted and treated as a king. But much less than that happened. It was so far from that is what happened. God took him to many valleys of the shadow of death, if you will, before he led him to the table that he gave him in the presence of his enemies. His security was in Jehovah, a sign of Christian growth. Are you willing to trust God? You know, I think of this in the light of us men, especially in the role that we face, as we look in Hebrews at the faith that is unshakable, is that the faith that we portray to our families, to our wives? Do we portray to them a faith that is unshakable? Or are we, that when the cares or the circumstances of life confront us, and sometimes they're overwhelming, what do they see in our lives? Do they see a security in an unshakable faith that they want or that encourages their heart? In the same way, to the sisters, to your husband, when you face the challenges, can you reveal to your husband a security in Jehovah, in the Lord, by a faith that is not shakable in the midst of circumstances? Is Jesus your security, and is your faith trusting in him? I have to think of this in the context of us as young people. Many of us young people, it's so easy for us to just try to promote ourselves just a little bit. You know, it's so easy for us to try to encourage our future along in the sense of making things happen. But God has said that He desires the best for our lives, that nothing will be kept from you that is His best if you're willing to trust Him. And that doesn't mean you young men shouldn't seek a wife. I'm not saying that. But in the same way, I'm just saying, can we trust the Lord and His security in those ways? Can we trust Him to prepare a table for us? Let's turn to Ezekiel 34, kind of just for a scripture to look at this from another aspect. God did this for His people. And I'm sure Brother John could relate to us when David shares to hear that thou preparest a table before us for me in the presence of mine enemies. He's referring literally to a full spread, a feast, and to someone in that condition or in those countries, food is their life. I mean, if you miss one meal, you will die, is kind of the concept. If you skip one meal, then you will die. You won't. So there's a lot of emphasis put on that. That was their very life. And in a sense, he's saying the Lord, even practically or in the natural sense, He provides for all my needs. He provides for all my needs. And we know that in His spiritual life, it was the same way. And that's, we want to try to make some applications to both here. Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 11, Let's read a few verses. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. And I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and will feed them with judgment. We see that here. This is a prophecy of God, what God was going to do for the nation of Israel. And it's really encouraging as you look at that. He's saying that I will bring them to the land. I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers. We see there food and water provided. And God is saying, I will do this. And if we look at the first part of this chapter, he was talking to the under shepherds, basically that had scattered his people and prophesied lies to them. Woe to you shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. And God said, I will do this work for my nation, for my people. Thou preparest. Do you have that confidence this morning? Do you have the confidence in your heart, even in the midst of challenges, that God is working together? For all things are working together for good as the Lord is working in your life. Vain is the help of man. Unless the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. And yet we see many times today, we see people, or we're caught ourselves in trying to provide those spiritual blessings, or trying to manipulate and to work it out in our own strength. We try, like James says, we strive to have, we desire to have, and we can't obtain. We war, and those things don't become reality in our lives. And then James says, why? He says, because you ask not. This doesn't work out. Now, in the context of this, or even as we look in David's life, we see that it takes time, or it took time for God to prepare his table. And the only way for him to prepare it, or to experience it, to reach it, was through the valleys, through the challenges. Now, let's notice the last part of this phrase in this verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me. Notice this, in the presence of mine enemies. Now, sometimes we think that the feast or the blessing will only come, will only be there as a result of the lack of enemies or the lack of challenges. That is not God's heart. The grace of God that he desires to put into our lives, that he desires to fill our lives with, will cause us to triumph in spite of our enemies. Not because of them, or because of the lack of them, but the grace of God is desiring to give us a table, a feast, if you will, a fruitful life, a prosperous Christian life, not in rich, worldly riches, but in the grace of God, in the fruit of the Spirit. The grace of God is desiring to do that in spite of our enemies. Sometimes we are waiting for God to take our trials away. And then we think, if only these trials wouldn't be in my life, then I could rejoice. Then I could experience the blessings of God. I could feast at the Lord's table, if you will. I could experience the grace of God flowing through our lives. If only it wasn't for this challenge or that weakness, brother. If it wasn't for that, and we see many times, we're caught in this whole vicious circle of when we're single, wishing we were married. And when we're married, wondering why we are, and just the whole thing. And when we're married, wishing we were promoted, or wishing all those things. It's just a vicious cycle, never content in whatever state we are. Looking for the grace of God. Sometimes it's a person in our life, and we think if it weren't for that person, I could enjoy much more of God's blessing. If it weren't for that brother, if it weren't for that sister, my life would just almost be perfect. But we continually come to almost clash in a sense. And that's designed for a purpose. That's designed to work out those impurities in our life. Or maybe it's our wife or our husband. If he would only do this, if he would only see this differently and respond in a different way, then I would truly have a blessed life. Is that how we find ourselves this morning? God is desiring to prepare us a table, and I'm not necessarily just referring to them as our enemies, but in spite of our trials and our challenges. That is what the grace of God is. That's why it is so beautiful. God has made the grace of God available to us through Jesus Christ, that you and I can experience it in our practical everyday life. The people that live with us can see Jesus Christ, my wife. And you know, that's a test we can ask. We can ask our wife or our husband, do you see Jesus in my life? What do you see come out of my life when I face a challenge? When I face a difficulty, when I face a trial, do you see the grace of God in my life? Your wife and your children will tell you most clearly what comes out of your life. They'll be able to tell you if Jesus Christ is reigning in your heart, or if the grace of God is there in abundance, and if you have learned this lesson of feasting at the Lord's table in the presence of your trials. If you understand what I'm saying, in spite of them, because the circumstances of life will never be just right. I don't believe so. If you're waiting on all the circumstances to be just right and everyone else to be just right, then it will never happen. What needs to happen is you need to have the grace of God flowing through your life, and then it will affect those around you and it will make them just right. Or at least they'll see the grace of God displayed in your life. But that's where we find ourselves many times. We're thinking, if it were not for this trial or that challenge, we would be able to feast at the Lord's table. His blessings would be so real to us. Never realizing that God desires to prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies, in front of those who are our challenges, that they could see the grace of God displayed in our lives, that they could see the fruit of the Spirit there, and that they would be encouraged to turn to the Lord. You know, any God will do, so to speak, when all things are going well. I have to think of there was a wealthy couple that had two chaplains. The husband had his own chaplain, and his wife had her own chaplain. And the husband's chaplain was not a Christian, and so he wasn't either. But he was a skeptic and a critic and more of a philosopher. This chaplain served him well through most of his life. But when it came time to die, he told his chaplain, he said, you know, you were fine for me through life, but now you can't help me. And he said, my wife's chaplain is the only one who can help me in the face of death, because he pointed him to Christ. So any God or anything will do, so to speak, when things are going well in your life. That is not a test of your faith. That is not a test of the grace of God in your life. It is only the trials that come into our lives. It is only those around us, that the world and our enemies, as they press in on us and we face difficulties in life, it is only them that will clearly show us the effectiveness of our faith and how profitable it really is. We find it a challenge to rejoice in our trials, don't we? We find it many times we don't look at them as an opportunity to show them the grace of God. We don't look at them as an opportunity to show them the peace which passeth understanding, or the joy that is unspeakable. We don't look at our trials as opportunities to show and display the grace of God in our lives. And again, I just want to say, many times this psalm, we see this psalm on a coffin or on a little card you get at the viewing home. where you go to see those who've passed away. We see these words on that song, on that coffin or the tombstone, and it's beautiful there. Don't get me wrong. But you know, this was David's testimony in his life. And God doesn't want us to wait till we're dying to look for, bless God, there will be a table prepared for us in glory. But God is wanting us to eat at the king's table now. I have to think of Mephibosheth. He ate at the king's table. David adopted him. And in a sense, he was probably encircled. He was crippled and he was lame. In a sense, he was probably, a lot of the other men around the king's table probably hated Saul. And in a sense, he might have sat there and had a table in the presence of his enemies. But the king said, you should dine with me. You should eat at my table. And he gave him a spot at the king's table. It's a type of how we are. We're raised and born into this world in sin, and Christ is desiring to give us a spot at his table. The Lord is desiring to prepare you a table, even in the presence of your enemies, in the midst of your trials. Now, as I considered and meditated upon this picture in the light of this as a shepherd, it struck me a lot. Let's consider that here. I can see, it just came to me this week as I was meditating on these words. I could see a picture of sheep grazing in the grass. You know, and sometimes you can picture it. It can be on a tabletop, on a mountaintop if you want. But, and sometimes it could be in a valley, let's say a little bit. But you can see, one thing for sure is many enemies watch them. Many, the bears or the lions, the leopards, whatever like to eat on sheep could watch them. Even, especially if they were down in the valley or traveling through this area, they could watch them from the mountaintops. They could watch them from the rocks. They were surrounded in some ways by their enemies. Just waiting for an opportunity to get a sheep to eat, to cause havoc and to destroy them in their peace and to eat them for food. Now, there's always one thing that caused these enemies, if you will. We're going to refer to that, the natural enemies to a sheep, whether it be a goat or a mountain lion or a wolf or whatever. There's always something that caused them wariness. Can you tell me what it was? The shepherd. The presence of the shepherd in the midst of the flock. They were surrounded. We all know that sheep are very harmless animals, so to speak, as a whole, and they're not really able to defend themselves. So as they were watched by whatever their enemies were, from the crags in the rock on the side of the mountain or wherever it was from a distance, as they watched them, there was always something that caused these enemies to be wary, to hesitate, and to draw back. It was the presence of the shepherd. His presence. I can only imagine as an animal or an enemy is watching these sheep, they're constantly watching the actions of the shepherd. Their focus is on him, and as he draws away from one side of the flock, maybe they'll try to work their way over here. But his presence was brought security and peace. Especially at night, think of that. If the sheep would worry, they wouldn't eat much. And whenever they were restless, or they were fretting or milling about because they were disturbed by the scent of an animal, they wouldn't eat much, or they wouldn't grow very well or do well under those circumstances if there were constant pressure by an adversary or an enemy there. They must trust the shepherd. And they trusted him. They grew, their confidence grew in him because he was always there. And a good shepherd, they would find him always there, always willing. And we see that in David's life. He talks about how the bear, I believe it was, even took a lamb in its mouth and was going to eat it. And he grabbed it by the beard, I think it says, and he slew it and he delivered this lamb from its mouth. Just tremendous, it's beautiful illustration. Their security, the security of these sheep comes from staying near to the shepherd. Isn't that our heart and our vision? It's not that we were raised in a setting in the Amish church, many of us, where we were secure in the system. And it's so easy for us to bring that with us into the church here, and where we can say and just settle down kind of and say, now everything's fine. There's a good church here. The children will just follow me. That's not what God's wanting. He's wanting us to find our security in Jesus Christ. And Him alone is the security that we as a church have. That is the only security we have. That's the only security we have to give to our children, is to trust and to walk close to the shepherd. It's not that we have a standard or something in place that will automatically bring them together or along and put them into the fold of God. But their only security must be in Jesus Christ, in the good shepherd. And that's how we want to raise them. It's in staying close to the shepherd. That is where their security lies. Usually, if the predators would attack this flock of sheep, most always it was those who were the furthest from the shepherd. The furthest away from the shepherd are the ones who were usually attacked first. Brethren, let's not be content to dwell in the towns that make up the borders of Israel. You know, that was where many of the raids happened. The outlying towns that laid between the borders of two countries, they could sweep into a town, they could raid it and leave without the whole of Israel being affected. That's where many of the raids and many of those things happened, on the borders. Let's not be content to dwell there, but let's not be content to dwell there where we but hear of the glory of Jerusalem and are a prey to our enemies. But spiritually speaking, let us bring our families to Jerusalem, to the presence of God. Let us build our houses there, close to Jerusalem, where we can experience God's presence. Not only hear about His presence and constantly be worried about raids as we live on the borders of the country, but let's enter in, and in a sense, in the same way in the church, let us not be content to just be inside the border. Let us bring our families and encourage them in the very presence of God. The shepherd's nearness is our greatest feast. It is our blessing and our protection. His presence is what brings this as a reality. Let's turn to John chapter 10, the Gospel of John. John chapter 10, we see Jesus telling His disciples these words. He says, I am the door, in verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I've thought a lot of those words already. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. Isn't that beautiful? I'd be interested to hearing after the service some thoughts on that. I don't know that I have that all figured out, but that's a blessing. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And Jesus says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Hallelujah. That sounds like a table spread in the presence of our enemies. Let's look at some examples from Scripture. How God provided, or how He prepared a table in the presence of their enemies. We can find a lot of strength a lot of times from these examples that Brother John shared this morning. Let's turn to Genesis 31, the first one here. Start reading in verse 10. Actually, let's start reading in verse 4. Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I served your father. And your father hath deceived me, and he changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. It's an interesting thought, but we see that practically lived out in Jacob's life. He trusted the Lord to provide a table, or to prepare a table, or to provide his needs for him, even in the presence, if you will, of his enemies here, because His father tried. He changed his wages 10 times. He saw God's blessing on Jacob's life, and that Jacob was getting basically his herds, and he was in the wages that they set up. He was taking his wealth away, and he changed his wages, and then that would change, and he still got more of the wealth, and he changed his wages 10 times, trying to confound that. And Jacob is acknowledging here. He said, God of my fathers has been with me because he is watching out for me, and he's providing me and preparing me a table, even in the midst of my enemies. We can think of Joseph. We can spend a lot of time there. He went down to Egypt, and we know that surely God prepared a table before him in the presence of his enemies. He went down as a slave, and God raised him up to be the third highest ruler in Egypt. Isn't that amazing? He simply trusted God to hear his cause and chose to walk in obedience to the Lord. And the Lord prepared his table, so to speak, even in the presence of the Egyptians. But Joseph, he stayed close to the shepherd, didn't he? He walked in communion with God, and he did not deter from following the Lord's ways. Now, one that really stood out to me in the light of this, thinking of this, was the children of Israel. And maybe I can't help but think sometimes when David wrote this, I know it was somewhat of a testimony in his own life, but I can't help but think sometimes that he was referring or making application to the children of Israel even. Some of these are just beautiful examples. In Psalm 78, we know that God provided manna and water for them in the wilderness, in a desert, literally. There wasn't much there at all. And God fed them and gave them water in a desert. And they were literally surrounded by other nations that hated them and that watched and waited for them to stumble or trip up, or we could say rejoiced in their challenges and their problems. Psalm 78, this is I really appreciate this chapter. Let's start reading verse 11. We can learn a lot from here. I have to think of 1 Corinthians 10, where he says, these things were written for our examples, speaking about the children of Israel. Verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he, God, in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of a great depth. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Have you ever asked that question? When you feel like you're in the midst of challenges and trials, does that, I'm not literally asking it in those words, but do you find yourself in your heart doubting God, saying, can God really provide a table for me, a blessing for me in the midst of all these challenges? Verse 20, behold, he smote the rock and the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and he had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. And we know what happened then. I'm not going to go on and read all of that. But isn't that an amazing, encouraging testimony? I know for me, many times we find the encouragement is on who God is. Our encouragement rests on His faithfulness to keep His covenant and not on our loyalty, so to speak, or our deservingness or our worthiness, I should say. But our confidence rests in His faithfulness. And it's that way even sharing in spiritually. The passion of my heart is to bring, when I'm sharing, that you all would be encouraged and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus and the knowledge of God's Word or in the experience of His Word. But we realize it is only God that can do that in your lives. And my confidence is in Him as the Word of God goes forward. It's not in my ability, because I have no eloquence or no abilities in that respect. But truly, God is desiring to do that spiritually in our lives, to provide a table before us. And when they ask for flesh, we see even Moses staggered. When they ask for flesh to eat, there's a little account here, I'll read it in Numbers. Numbers chapter 11, starting in verse 18. You don't have to turn there. And say thou unto the people, God speaking to Moses, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it is well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you. Because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, why came we forth from Egypt? And then we see in verse 21, and Moses said, he's trying to remind God, he said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. It's kind of amazing. And the Lord says, in verse 23, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Hallelujah. Now, when I think of this, as I think of the children of Israel passing through the wilderness those 40 years, I get a picture, and we have a little bit of this picture. Turn to Numbers 23. But just like those, that flock of sheep passes through the mountains or is in the mountain, and you see, we get a picture of their enemies or their predators watching from behind the rocks or in their cover, constantly watching for an opportunity for one of them to stray too far from the master, the shepherd, for them to overtake them. We have the same picture. I get the same picture when I think of the children of Israel in the wilderness, those 40 years, as they pass through these nations. I can't help but think, many times there were spies from these countries up on these mountaintops, and they were watching as the children of Israel passed through. They were constantly watching. These nations were trembling at their presence as they passed through there. And they were watching the children of Israel. Now, we see here some of an example of this here in Numbers 23, starting in verse 8. Let's read chapter 24 first. Chapter 24 of Numbers, starting in verse 1. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. It says, and Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents, according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. We can get a picture of him on a mountaintop far away, looking out and seeing the whole tribe of Israel spread out there, and he saw them dwelling there, and the Spirit of God came upon him. It's quite a picture, but we see them as a nation there dwelling in the midst of their enemies. We see them being supplied, their every want, every need, and even their wants being supplied by the Lord as they, this was 600,000 men, as they traveled through these enemies' country, surrounded. Some of them wouldn't let them pass over their land. But I can't help but think that even in this time, or whenever they watched the tribe of Israel and they saw their camp set up, or even saw them moving, what do you think those nations or those spies, what do you think their eyes focused on and settled upon? Wasn't it the presence of God in their midst? Wasn't it that cloud that led them, that fiery cloud? Wasn't that what caused them to tremble? They knew that God was with them. And this was the God who had delivered them from the Egyptians, who at that time was the greatest nation in the world. This was the God, and He was leading them. And they saw His presence there. And they knew that this presence of God in their midst was their power, was their strength, was the one who provided and fed them every day. Can you imagine looking at them and thinking as a nation about trying to attack them, and then your eyes resting upon the cloud or that represented God's presence? Can you imagine? And then realizing that every day God's feeding them, providing water for them in this desert, 600,000 men. That would cause your heart to tremble. But it was the presence of God that made the difference, that brought that testimony. And we see even as Balaam tried to curse them, God turned his curses into blessing. And it's beautiful, those, I'm not going to go through those, but it's beautiful. The presence of God was there. He provided them a table in the wilderness in the presence of their enemies. Hallelujah. This wasn't one man. This was 600,000 men without women and children, maybe even up to 2 million people. How big is your problem that you're facing or the challenge in your life? These things were written for our examples that we should learn to trust God. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, and that our hearts should not turn back like theirs did. I had to think of David when he became the king of Israel. Even before he was king, his reputation had spread through a lot of those neighboring countries, and they trembled at his abilities to lead the people. We can see that in the happenings that happened even before he was king. You know, when he became king of Israel, it was not a good day for the enemies of Israel. It was not a day that they sent gifts to one another rejoicing because David became king. But it was a bad day for the enemies of Israel when David became king. You know, that's how it was when Jesus became the king of your heart, in your life. And even in the fellowship here, if he is that, and that is what we desire, that he is the king. And even as we have that picture of the children of Israel, we know that the people in this community, and even the enemies of the gospel of Christ, and Satan and his hosts, they're watching the fellowship here. And they're constantly watching for us to stray away from God's presence. But there's one thing that will cause them to tremble in our midst, and that is the presence of our shepherd. That is the presence of Jesus Christ. The more He is real in our midst, the more we focus on Him and allow Him to be the head of this church, the more they will tremble. And He will prepare for us a table in the presence of our enemies, even as a church, as we go forward. Blessed times, a place and an atmosphere to raise our children in the fear of God. I just want to give you that picture. Satan is not worried about all the knowledge that we possess. He's not worried about that. Our enemies aren't worried about that, but they're concerned about the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives and the nearness to the shepherd. That is what causes them to tremble. When Jesus became the king of our life, it was not a good day for our enemies. But He must remain as the King or the Lord of our lives if we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge. If we're to grow in grace, even in the presence of our challenges or our enemies, in the presence of challenging circumstances, if we're to grow in grace in those times, He has to be the Lord of our life. It's the only way we'll grow as a church, spiritually and physically and individually. It's the only way we can grow by living a life that is near to the shepherd. Our enemies are watching. They're desiring to see us fail, to stumble or fall. They're watching they're expecting it of us. They're expecting us I don't want to turn our eyes away from Jesus and to our enemies. God forbid that we should observe and just be taken up with watching them. But they're watching. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Individually and corporately, they're watching, waiting for us to make mistakes. But let us be faithful. Let us walk close to the shepherd, and He will prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And I'm not speaking of earthly gain and wealth, but I'm speaking of spiritual growth, even in the midst of adversity and challenge. Let us not be content to live in the outskirts of the camp. Let us put our tent up near to the tabernacle and live constantly in the reality of His presence. I can't help but think that we do know that the Midianites then were, they deceived many of the children of Israel there, and they caused them to commit whoredom. And you can't, almost you get the picture, you can't help but think it was those that were the outside of the camp many times that were influenced the quickest. Especially that way in our relationship with the Lord. Jehovah has prepared a table before us. Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let's turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to read quite a bit of this chapter here. I'll try to go through it quickly, and then maybe you can look into it some more. Even when you get home this evening or in the next few days, you can ponder it and consider it. John chapter 6, starting in verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Hallelujah. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And they said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat man in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Hallelujah. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it again at the last day. Let's drop down to verse 47. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of this world, for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Truly, truly, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat man and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Hallelujah. A table in the presence of our enemies. This table to us today is not things, it is a person. It is Jesus Christ. He is the one, he is the feast of God, so to speak, that we can, he is more than whatever experience in our life. There's more blessings that he desires to impart by his presence in our lives than we'll ever experience. Let us be faithful. Let us stay near to the shepherd, and let us eat and drink abundantly from him. Let's, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him, Jesus Christ, that hath called us to glory and virtue. His divine power hath given us all things. That sounds like a feast to me. He has a table spread. He desires to teach us and to lead us in the ways of truth. Jesus Christ is what we need, and he is what God desires to impart into our lives. As Ephesians says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This table is not things, it is a person. It is Jesus Christ. He is the true bread of heaven. Hallelujah. Many times we look for things. We want something. We want more love. We want more peace. We want more happiness. We want more joy in our life. God doesn't just give you joy or love or peace. He gives you Jesus Christ. That's what you really need. You need more of Christ if you're lacking in those areas in your life. He is the peace that passeth understanding. In His presence is fullness of joy. Just in closing here, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Again this morning, we pray you bless your word. And Lord, that you will quicken it to our hearts. Open our hearts to receive your grace and your word, Lord, this morning. That we might grow thereby and that we might bring much glory and much honor and much praise to your worthy name. Father, give us the grace to not look at our circumstances, but to know that you are desiring to display your grace in our lives, to prepare us a table, even in the presence of our enemies, even in the midst of those who bring us challenges and difficulties, even in the midst of a world that Jesus said would hate us because it hated him. Lord, give us the grace to walk near to you, our shepherd, to constantly walk in the reality of your presence, to know the necessity, Lord, of having a vital relationship with you, and you being the king of our lives individually and as a church. May you be what brings us life. May you be what gives us joy and happiness. May it be your presence in our midst. This is your body, Father. This is your church, Lord. We pray you would be the shepherd of it and minister to the members here. Lead us in the ways of righteousness and keep us and preserve us by your great power. We love you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.